Have you ever had an opportunity that you missed or that you wish you hadn't missed that you know you kind of regret it a little bit now sometimes? Like for me, when I was probably about 23, I was kind of a young Christian at the time. I was working at a church, and maybe 22 or 23. And when as a young Christian, I had like when I would work, it was I was. I mean, when I would work, I would just listen to AM radio because I could get preaching. Then I didn't have an iPod. And I discovered this guy. At least I felt like I discovered him because my friends hadn't heard of him. I discovered this guy named David Jeremiah. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a pastor in California. And as I listened to David Jeremiah, I loved it. I said, man, this is great. And I told my friends about him. And we all listened to him. And he came and preached at the church that I worked at, which was really cool. And we got to talk to him a little bit. And then one night, at the night after he preached, it was kind of a last-minute deal. One of my friends that worked with me said, hey, we're going to dinner with David Jeremiah. And to me, that's like a rock star. I mean, I'd be like, I don't know who you guys like, or you know, but that would be like going who's like the, be like going to eat with a champion MMA fighter or going to eat with Lenny Kravitz, whoever you like. I mean, it was like, man, David Jeremiah, I get to go eat with him? Man, that is really cool, man. So, and I was excited about it. But I'd already made a commitment. I was dating Leslie at the time, and I'd already made a commitment to eat dinner with her and her mom. And so now here we are, I don't know, how many years later is that, 15, 16 years later? I still regret that, man. I'm telling you. I'm just kidding. Oh, yeah. I kind of do. I mean, every time, because my friend that ate with him got him to sign a book and everything. And you know, that might have made a little bit of a difference in my life, and I still one of those things where I wish, man, I had the opportunity there. And I found out later from Leslie that she wouldn't have minded at all if I'd have gone, so that's really why. But I'm really glad I went with Leslie and made that commitment to her, because now here we are married, we have kids. I really enjoy my kids. I can't imagine. We were talking about it just last night, about what would it have been like if we hadn't gotten married. We'd have to explain all these kids to start with, but then we would have to, but no, if we hadn't gotten married, and I'm thinking, man, because I just love the personality, the makeup of my kids, because they have her. I mean, it's not me, but because they have her there, and it's really, really interesting, and I had an opportunity there as well, an invitation from her, our first date ever. Actually, Cammy and Lavondo yesterday went to go see Fiddler on the Roof, and Leslie and I's first date ever was to go see Fiddler on the Roof, and she invited me. She had an extra ticket, and I don't know, she just couldn't find anybody else, I guess, but she invited me to go with her, and so I was so glad that I said yes to that, even though I didn't understand half of it and can't tell you the storyline still, but it's about people that need a job trying to go to America, but I didn't care because I was with Leslie, so I thought that was kind of cool. Just to show you kind of the differences is she invites me to like a Broadway show, you know, Fiddler on the Roof, classy kind of thing, had to dress up. My first date, I think, with her, I think I then invited her to go to Supercross in Tampa. You ever go to Supercross? It was so cool. It was so fun, but it was a long ride. And so that was kind of it. It's kind of like class and then just borderline redneck. That's kind of where all mixed there together. And it worked, though, and I'm really happy that it did. And we were talking last night, you know, I can't imagine what it would be like if I'd have said no to that opportunity. Well, I think she'd have kept after me if I'd have said no. She probably would have. Or if she'd have said no, I probably would have kept after her. You know, so it worked out. I'm so glad that we accepted those invitations, and we ended up getting connected, because it's been incredible. She's just, man, she is the most amazing woman I've ever met, and I'm just really, really thankful for her. And if I had missed that invitation, I just can't imagine. I'm so glad that we accepted that. You guys have stuff like that that you wish? You know, you have an invitation that you think about the one decision, that one choice you had to make that changed everything, whether it was to say yes to the person that you're sitting next to, maybe, or maybe you're kind of thinking, man, if only I'd have said no, then, you know, I mean, I don't know, I don't want to go there, but what if that was it? What if it could have been better? What if it could have been, you know, I could have married the rich guy, or, you know, or whatever it would have been, or you know, you think these things, what if I hadn't said no to that job opportunity that they gave me, and, you know, I'd be living in another country right now? What if I'd accepted that invitation? Where would I be today? You have things like that where you realize there was an invitation and there was a moment that you had where you go through life pretty much just day to day to day and everything is normal. And then suddenly in front of you, there is a decision to make. There is an invitation for you to step forward, and you either go into something that will totally change everything about your life, or you stay the same. And sometimes by staying the same, it changes everything about your life. And whether it's getting married, whether it's taking a job, whether it's having kids, whether it's deciding which school to go to, whatever those decisions are, there are invitations that come to us all through life, really probably about five or six big ones in life. And those shape the direction and trajectory of the rest of our lives. Now, the decision and the invitation that we're talking about today will not only shape and affect the trajectory of the rest of your life, it will shape and affect the trajectory and the actual location of the rest of your eternity. So that 150 years from now, I mean, we don't know where we're going to be 10 years from now, right? But 150 years from now, where are you going to be? Hopefully. And that depends on where you find yourself in this story today. And where you find yourself in this story today is not really dependent on what your church background is. It's not a question of whether you're religious or not. It has to do with what you do with the invitation that comes to you from God. And as we pick up the story, Jesus is kind of on his way to the cross. This is his last week of his life. He's in Jerusalem. Remember, he came in and cleansed the temple, and he started telling these parables, which a parable is just a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. He's telling these parables to these Pharisees, these scribes, these super religious guys that have missed the whole point. How sad would that be? To be really, really religious? To devote your time to say, I'm going to keep all these rules, and some of these rules aren't very fun at all, and I'm going to do all this stuff, and still miss the whole point. That's what these guys did. Remember, he talked about two sons. He said there's one son that the father said, I want you to go to work in the vineyard. And the son said, no, I won't go. And then later on, he went. And the second son said, Dad, I'm going to go. Yes, sir, I'll be there. And then he didn't go. And he said, which one of these did the will of his father? And all these religious guys went the first one. And he said, see, that's why harlots, prostitutes and tax collectors are going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you, because they said they wouldn't obey, but then they did. They recognized me as king and they followed me, and they're getting in and you're not, because you said you would obey God, but then you didn't trust me, Jesus talking. You didn't trust him, and now you've missed the whole point. And so he cleanses the temple, does that, and he shares that story. The last week we saw him sharing the story of tenants, people that were watching a rich man's land for him. They were supposed to give him a portion of the profits, but when he sent his servants, they killed them. And that was talking about not the prophets with an F, but the prophets, like the prophets, preaching prophets. And then he sent his own son, and they killed him. And they got caught up in that one as well. And he said, that's just what you guys have done. I've entrusted you with this message to bring the world to me, and you've killed all the prophets, and you're not giving me what is mine. And in fact, then he compared himself to a cornerstone, and they threw away the cornerstone they needed really to build their life on. And if you build your life on the wrong cornerstone, the wrong foundation, then it all falls apart. You guys remember that? We played with some Legos. That was kind of fun. And so you see that if you build your life on the right foundation. So then he comes up to chapter 22, and he just keeps this theme going of telling parables. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And Jesus is telling this story, and so right there, these guys are in on it. Everybody's paying attention, because this is about a king who gives a feast for his son. And now, so he's saying, when he says the kingdom of heaven, he's just talking about basically the place where God completely rules, in other words, heaven itself, or being in the family of God, where God is recognized for who he is. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a king who gave a feast for his son. Number one, that tells me heaven's going to be pretty cool. It's like a party, feast. This is a big deal here where they're talking about this. A wedding feast for his son. Now, for us, a wedding feast is one meal, usually chicken breasts or shrimp. One of those two things, right? And so it's kind of good, but it's not that big of a deal. And these days, a wedding feast would normally last like 7 days. So, I mean, it's a 7-day feast. I mean, you thought your wedding took a lot of planning. You thought that was a lot of work. I mean, this is 7 days. How many hours did you spend working on that one little hour or two or three little hours? You know, you got the rehearsal dinner, all that stuff. But this thing is something. It's 7 days long. And at the end of those 7 days is when they said, okay, now you guys are married. So imagine that. You got 7 days of in-laws before they're in-laws, 7 days of family that, you know, they only came to eat your food, and 7 days of all this stuff, but he prepares this feast. And now, when you would do that for your child, it would be a big deal. But can you imagine what it would be like when the king does it for his son? And he does this for his son, is the point. And that's the thing. Heaven is all about Jesus. It's all about the son. Church is supposed to be all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, because he's the one that pays for us to get there. It's about him. And when you get to heaven, it's going to be all about Jesus. So if you don't really like Jesus, then I don't know why you're in church. And if you're not in church, if you don't like Jesus, that's really what heaven's all about. You know, in fact, the reality is most people that have a problem with church are kind of okay with Jesus. They like Jesus, but it's just like church or religious people, people that follow him kind of mess them up. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to be going, man, that was a great song you did, or that was a great sermon you preached, or that was a great church you built, or that was a great mission trip you went on, or that was a great ministry you did. You know, we're not going to be saying that to each other. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to go, wow, there's Jesus. This is all about Jesus. He redeemed us. He used us. It's all about him. And so this feast is all about Jesus. These guys that he's talking to, their religion was all about them. It was all about their rules. It was all about their regulations. It was all about who they were better than. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who has this feast for his son. And so he gives a feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. And that last little clause there is amazing. They would not come. Because, I mean, it's like if someone that you really, really admire, someone you really look up to, said, I tell you what, I want you to come to my house for a week. We're going to have a party. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of everything. It'd be like if the president did that. You assume you may not like him, but somebody did. If he invited me, I'd go. Because I know he's got all that extra stimulus money now. So we could get a lot. You know, we'd be good there. I figure we'll be eating good. So I'm going to go. And so he would, if he called us and he said, okay, we're going to have this party, or maybe we'll bring it down to here. Let's say St. Augustine. Let's say Miss Margaret. You guys, how many of you know Miss Margaret? She started the Crab Shack, and Dave and Joe own the Crab Shack now. But Miss Margaret said, I'll tell you what, we're going to have a feast today. Actually, for the next 3 days, we're going to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You can get all the boiled platter you want. You ever had a boiled platter at the Crab Shack? It'll flout change your life, man. I'm telling you, it's good. You need to get one. It's got crawdads on it. It's got. Have you ever had crawdad? You like crawfish? Is that what y'all call them? I don't know. I'm from Middleburg. We call them crawdads. And you eat crawdads, and you eat, and it's got shrimp. It has crab legs. Man, it's got clams. It's incredible, man. It is so good. You know what? Let's just pray, and we'll go ahead and go. I mean, I'm hungry now. But imagine if she said, we're going to have all that, and it's all free. Every day, for the next 3 days, you guys, whoever comes, you're all invited. Let's go. In fact, today after church, let's go. We'd be like, yeah, man. I mean, I was going to go to Sonny's, but I'm going there, man. It's a feast for free. I'm in. Of course we would go. And then imagine if that was like the king. If this was the person that had the power in his hand to give you life or death, the person that decided how much land you got, the person that decided where you worked or if your nation stayed free or not, and he invited you to this feast. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like the king throws this wedding feast for his son. He invites all these people, and he sends his servants out to call them, but they would not come. It's amazing. Who would not go to that? These guys would. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves. He didn't need to jog or anything. It was the food. Fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. What he's saying is, okay, guys, it's all ready. We're bringing the stuff out of the boiler. Everything's been cooked. You know, we don't have microwaves now at this town. There's no microwaves. There's no walk-in freezer. I mean, this is a huge, think about it. This is a huge wedding feast for the whole town, and it lasts for a week. How much work do you think goes into this thing? How many oxen? How many calves? How much preparation do you have to do? How much ice cream do you have to buy for a party like that? That's a lot. It's unbelievable. The amount of work that he puts into it, and it's kind of like do you ever get called to supper at your house? Or y'all call it dinner, whatever you call it. You ever get called to the meal, and you get there and it's not ready? And you're like, all right. And so then you get there and you have to hang around for a little while, and everybody just hangs around and talks, and you're being, okay, you said it was ready, but it's not. But then, after everyone's kind of in the general vicinity in the room, then it's, okay, let's sit down, let's pray, let's eat. That's what this is, the call. The call is, okay, guys, I invited you. You should know. You should have it on your calendars. Now it's time. Let's go. Party on. Not party on like Wayne and whatever. But anyway, so he says, party on. So he says, okay, party's on. It's time to come to the dinner. And now here's what's amazing. It gets more amazing because remember, this is the king, but they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. These guys were just indifferent. And that's usually what happens with irreligious people, people that really don't have religious background. It's like, you know what? I'm doing just fine in my life like it is. Why do I need, I don't need to take time for that. I mean, that's kind of where I was when I was an atheist. I'm like, you know, that's great that you guys have church and all, but I don't really need that. I'm going to work. I've got waves to catch. I've got stuff to do. You know, and you get focused on other things. He says so part of these people just said, yeah, the king invited us to the feast, but we're going to go do our own thing. But then usually what happens, that's kind of secular people that don't have a whole lot to do with God to begin with. And then the religious people, though, the people that think that they have it all together, they tend to react a little more aggressively. And that's the picture that comes next, because the rest, verse 6, seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And we talked last week about the history of the prophets in Israel, and they did not meet with a very kind end a lot of times. So then the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. 40 years after he says this, Rome actually comes in and takes tar and pitch, historian tells us, and actually puts it on the walls of the city, on the walls of the temple that were made out of stone, lights it on fire so that it softens the mortar and just knocks it all down. There's only one wall left, and it's the western wall that's there today, but he wipes it completely out. And really, verses 1 through 7 is talking about Israel, really through 8. He said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. In other words, he said, I want to work through you, nation of Israel, to bring my truth to the rest of the world if you'll receive my son, the Messiah. And they rejected him. So therefore, verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Here he's talking about us. From verses 9 on, go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. He didn't say, go find the ones that look good, the ones that smell right, the ones that dress right, the ones that know the right answers. He said, go find as many as you find. Just go. Go find. They wouldn't come. Go invite everyone. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered whom they found, both bad and good. They got bad and good. And that's kind of a cool little phrase there. I don't know. That gives me hope. Because I was bad. And people would look at me, and you know, there are people in society, and we say him bad and good. He's not even the good. He's not talking about that they were actually good enough to get to heaven, but they were morally upright people. They were the judges. They were the firemen. They were the police officers. They were the people that you trusted. The people that everyone looked up to. Those are good people. They weren't the people that were in jail. They weren't the people that the police officers kept having to come get out of the parking lot at 1 a.m. when they were kids. These are bad and good. So these are people that have been immoral. These are people that have been looked down on, that have been talked about, that people see them coming, they get to the other side of the street. These people, bad and good, there are wealthy people, there are poor people, there are rich people, there are successful people, there are not so successful people, there are well-dressed people, there are not well-dressed people. He says, all these people, go invite them, and they all come, and the wedding hall is filled with these guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, what they would usually do, like even today, when you go to a fancy wedding, you're going to dress up. Like if it's a wedding on the beach, you can get away with flip-flops, and that's cool. But if it's like the fancy wedding, you know, that you're going to at the castle or wherever it is, everybody dresses up. So this is kind of the wedding garment was kind of a tradition then as well. And sometimes everyone would have to bring their own. But I believe from the story that Jesus is telling, this is the king. And he's inviting rich people, poor people, everyone. In this instance, and really in many instances, the king would provide the wedding garment, which would be just kind of like a robe that you could put on over. So everybody, it wouldn't matter if you had great clothes or bad clothes. You come in, everybody gets a robe, and you look great. Everybody looks good. The king came in to look at the guests. He saw there a man. So he looks around and says, wedding garment, wedding garment, wedding garment. Here's a guy that just is in his clothes off the street. It doesn't say they were bad clothes. Maybe they were okay. Maybe this guy walked in and thought, you know what? I've done pretty well for myself. I got my nice suit on. I put on a tie. I took a lot of time getting dressed today. You know, I don't need the wedding garment. It's okay. I look good enough. And I'm not going to take what the king offers me. I'm going to try to just use my own deal here. Whatever it was, I believe the king had provided it, and he refused what the king had provided. And he said to him, the king says to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment. It's kind of interesting, too, if you study the book of Matthew, you go through the Gospels, pretty much every time the word friend is used, it's not in a good thing. It's talking about people like Judas. It's kind of interesting that he calls this guy friend. But he says, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the reason I think the king must have made him available to everyone is because this guy doesn't have an excuse. He doesn't say, well, I was too poor, I couldn't afford one, my wife took it to the cleaners, and I didn't get it back in time. There's no other reason other than, I don't have an excuse. Because obviously he easily could have had it if he had received it, if he'd accepted it from the king, and he was speechless. And so it's not just a neutral thing, though. The king, well, I want to pause right here real quick, because here's the thing. This wedding garment, we'll go and we'll see it in a moment, I believe is completely a picture of the righteousness of Christ that covers your sin. It covers you. It makes it possible for you to stand in God's presence so that when you stand before God, He looks, He doesn't see your sin, He sees His Son's righteousness. We'll see some verses about that in a moment. But the tempting thing to do sometimes for people is to say that, okay, I went to church, so I must be okay. I haven't killed anybody. I've done good. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. And that's going to make me right with God. And maybe if I'm around all these wedding guests that are wearing their robes, if I'm around a bunch of people that are on their way to heaven and I start acting good, then maybe I can be good enough and I can go to heaven too. But that never works. It never works. Here this guy is trying to come in on his own garment, and look what happens to him. The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the guy's going, oh man, I could have been there and I blew it, and I'm out here outside the party. And really, weeping and gnashing of teeth throughout the Bible, it talks about a real place called hell. And so it's kind of like, oh, I can't believe I'm here. For many are called, few are chosen. And the whole picture, and that one little phrase there, it's very simple. He's saying many are called. Obviously, all these people were invited, but the few that came in and put on the garment, those are the chosen ones. Those are the ones that accepted. Those are the ones that they get to stay. And this righteousness, I want you to see this, because this is so important that if you don't get anything else, you need to understand this. The righteousness that you get that comes from God is different than the righteousness that made you better than your little brother. The righteousness that comes from God is different than the righteousness that gets you the promotion at work. It's something that not just people look and see it, but it's something different. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus was talking to people. He said, unless your righteousness, it's on the screen back there, Megan, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not getting in. That's what he told them. He said that your righteousness, Matthew 5:20, has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll never get in the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, and people heard that and they looked and they thought, man, the Pharisees, man, they are the most righteous guys we know, man. I mean, they keep all the rules. Jesus said, that's not enough. It's not an external kind of righteousness kind of thing. It's the word is imputed righteousness. It's righteousness that's given to you, that's applied to you. 1 Corinthians, I think it is 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, that for our sake, this is talking about Jesus, they made him, God took Jesus for our sake and made him to be sin. He knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. But when he's on the cross, God says somehow he took him and made him to be sin who knew no sin so that when you place your faith in him, he took your sin, he becomes sin, so that in him, when you trust him, we might become the righteousness of God. That's what happens in kind of God's, which we can't fully understand God's mind because it's really, really big. But what he's revealed to us is that on the cross, Jesus takes our sin. He pays for our sin, pays a penalty we deserve. It's called substitutionary atonement. He dies in our place. And so he became and took on our sin. And then as a result, if you place your faith in him, you get his righteousness. I mean, think, how cool would that be? I mean, that would be really, really cool. I mean, I stink at golf. I totally stink at golf. And I play with guys that play really, really good. And they make me mad because I'm not good, but I'm fast, right? So, like, I barely break 100, but I'm not good, but I'm fast. But my friends will be shooting 80s and 70s. And, well, man, that's just crazy. How cool would it be if I could just go play golf, and at the end of the deal, say we're playing in a tournament where it's just a one-man tournament, just a real thing, and at the end of the day, I can play however I want, but at the end of the day, I get to sign my name on Tiger's card or whoever's card's with me. I can say, you know what, guess what, I got a 72, I got a 64 that back nine. And that gets counted to me. It goes up on the board in front of everybody. I get that counted to my account. How cool would that be? That'd be awesome. It'd be better if I could actually shoot it, but I wouldn't care because I'd still win the prize. I'd still get the trophy. I'd still get it. It gets applied to my account. I get counted with that score. What God is saying here is that you get counted with Jesus. Jesus' score goes on your account. And he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He's totally righteous. And so when his score goes on your account, your sin goes on his account. You are clothed, the Bible says, in the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way you stand before God. Nobody stands before God going, God, I never missed a Sunday school class. I went to church all the time. I gave a bunch of money. I was really good, so I deserve to be here. Everyone stands before God and says, God, I'm a sinner, and I needed forgiveness. And Jesus, you died for me. That's the only reason I get to be here is because Jesus died for me. And because I trusted him, his righteousness. I'm wearing your robe, King. I'm wearing the robe you gave me, which is Jesus' righteousness. Does that make sense? Good. Because that's what he's saying here. Here's the cool thing. Romans, is it 4:5? I have it right there. Go ahead and throw it. Romans 4:5 says that the one who does not work, because you would think that maybe we just have to try real hard. Maybe the guys that put on the robe just worked harder and were better, but that's not it. The one who does not work but believes, that's the key, belief, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, the good and the bad. It's not like God's going around going, oh, if I could just find somebody that had enough moral character, then I would save them, then I would justify them. He says the ungodly. The people that know they're sinners, the people that have blown it and regret it. And he says, he who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith is counted as righteousness. It's that clothing of Christ. Here's the coolest thing. You might have a regret. You have something you regret that you wish you'd never done? Anybody? Something that you'd be embarrassed to tell us? Okay, somebody share one of those things. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't have you do that. I wouldn't have you tell your neighbor. But no, don't do that. But the thing that you wish you'd never done, if the person sitting next to you found out about it right now, you would be embarrassed. That thing that you hate, you know that if you've trusted Christ, if that's sin, that's covered, that's forgiven. Let me show you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, when you put on the righteousness of Christ, this is true about you. If you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus, I don't care what you've done in the past, there is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have this robe on of Christ's righteousness. There's no condemnation for you. You get to stay at the banquet. You get to stay at the party forever. And it's not because you were good. It's because you trusted Christ. Because you responded to the invitation. And when the invitation was given, you said, yes, God, I'll come to the banquet and I'll recognize your son as who he is. I'll give my heart to him. I'll put on his righteousness and turn my back on my good works, all those things. I'm just trusting you. And I get to get in. But here's the scary thing. You could get that close to it. You could say, yes, I recognize, I know the Easter story, I recognize Jesus died on the cross for my sin, he rose from the dead, I believe all those facts in my head, but I'm still going to earn my way in. What I have is still good enough, I'm going to be okay. And he says, you're going to get tossed out, you're going to miss it. It would have been so close, it's like you got the invitation to do the thing that would change your life and you rejected it, or you were indifferent toward it, it would be just the same. Maybe today you need to accept God's invitation to trust his son. Jesus said in Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And some of you guys, you have, when we mentioned a minute ago, things that you regret, you don't have one thing. You have like 27. You've got tons of them. And maybe somewhere in your past, someone has come up and said, because of what you've done, you can't be used by God. You won't be accepted by God. You don't fit in here. You need to get out. And because of that, you kind of just walked away. And you thought, well, church isn't for me, so God must not be for me. So I'm going to walk away from all of it. And this morning, I'm telling you, God invites you. He says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. You don't have to carry that guilt anymore. You don't have to carry that sin anymore. You come to my son who died for your sin in your place. If you will surrender your heart to him, you can put on his righteousness. You can experience forgiveness so that you will live with no condemnation from God forever and ever and ever. Come to him today. Surrender your heart to him today. Accept his invitation. Some of you that are Christians, you've heard the invitation in a little bit different way. And God has invited you to say, you know what, I want you not to keep the church. I want you to help other people understand this. I want you to help someone else. There's someone in your life right now that you know you can make a difference in their life, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you to get involved in their life. And you're saying, nah, I don't think so. And God's saying, listen, I want you to, the party is all about seeing people reconciled to God. And so we're here. He says, I want you to join me in this. I want you to get involved in this ministry. I want you to, maybe it's something different from that. Maybe it's a sin and you've heard God's invitation saying, you need to get out of that relationship or get out of that position or step out of that deal or whatever it is. You need to turn that off or cut back on that, whatever it is. And you're saying, I know I need to do that, God, and I kind of hear your invitation, but I'm so busy doing this. I'll get to you later, God. I'll do it next week or next year. Just let me finish this. And God invites you today, and he says, come, surrender, submit, repent, and join the party and enjoy the feast. Here's all I want for you guys. I want you to accept God's invitation. And his invitation to you is this. If you don't know him, it's to believe in his son Jesus, to surrender your heart to him. If you do know him, his invitation is to join him in reaching the rest of the world. And that affects everything. It really does. If you get that, it affects how you raise your kids, doesn't it? If you really get this, even this Romans 8:1 thing, if you're clothed in Christ's righteousness, not your own, and your kids, then you're not treating your kids like, well, if you perform, then I'll love you and accept you. It's, you know what, you're accepted and loved. Because I'm accepted and loved, not based on how I perform, and I'm going to accept you and love you and do what's best for you, and I'm going to care for you. It affects how you relate to your husband or your wife. Because even though they did something that made you unhappy, even though they did something that you didn't like, because you've been forgiven, you're able to forgive, and it affects how you relate to your boss or your employees or the circumstance that you're facing. Because here's another thing, here's the big global perspective here, is that regardless of what's going on with your job or your economy or your whole world view right now, God's in control. And in 1,000 years, because you have the righteousness of Christ, it's going to be okay. It makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. But if you miss it, you end up being religious, not having any fun, and you're going to be regretting it more than you would regret missing dinner with David Jeremiah, more than you would regret missing a date or missing an opportunity to marry someone, more than you will regret taking a job or not taking a job. Don't hold back from God. I don't want you to miss it. Let's pray together. Right now, right where your head bowed and your eyes closed, you may right now say, Lord, I'm ready. Maybe for the first time in your life, you are really ready to give your life to Christ. And I want to invite you to do that in this very moment. I want to invite you, if you're ready to give your life to Christ the first time, just to silently in your heart pray something like this. And it's not magic words. It's just the attitude of your heart to God. You just tell him, say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I can't make it to heaven with my own righteousness, so I need yours. Lord, I want to turn away from my sin, and even though I know I'm still going to stumble. But God, as much as I'm able, I want to turn from that sin, and I want to trust you, Jesus. I want to give my heart to you. I believe in you. I want your righteousness applied to my account. I give you my heart today. Please forgive me. Please save me. Please help me. Please let me live for you the rest of my life. That is the first step on a journey that lasts for eternity. And if you just said something like that to God, or you just really surrendered your heart to God like that, please, please talk to me after this. Those of you that are Christians, God has invited us together to join this feast, to join this party. And so many times it's easy to get distracted with life, with other things, and we'll spend more time on Facebook than we do in our Bible, or we'll spend more time and energy on stuff that won't last and things that are eternal. And all around us are people that God is inviting, and we want to be involved in inviting them as well, but we want to help them come to the party. And maybe there's a ministry, maybe there's something God's laid on your heart that you've heard his invitation and you've been putting it off. Well, I just want to challenge you right now just to go ahead and tell him yes. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Or even if you feel like you haven't heard him, say, yes, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, God, I want to do that. I want to honor Jesus by just following through and following you. I believe with that attitude right there, God will flat out use you to absolutely change the world. So that when we do get to heaven, we don't look back and go, man, we wasted that time. when we miss the opportunities, but we can say, you know what, God, you used us and you worked through us. To first of all, love you. Second of all, love other people. And as we did that, we helped them come to know you. And as a result, the world was changed. Lord, I love you and I thank you for giving me your righteousness. God, I don't deserve it. I could never earn it. And if you hadn't given it to me, I would be without hope. Lord, I thank you so much for the gift of Leslie, Lord. And as much as I cannot imagine my life without her, God, a million times more, God, I cannot imagine what my life would be like without you. Thank you for inviting me to the party. Thank you for giving me Christ's righteousness. Thank you for making that available to everyone here, God. And I pray for those that maybe even still haven't trusted you, God, that they would give their hearts completely to you. Those that have, God, we know that it's supposed to work itself out in our lives, Lord. Help us to repent where we need to repent. And Lord, I pray that we will see not only imputed righteousness, God, but practical righteousness coming out of our lives so that those around us see a difference and that you use us to help them as well. Lord, thanks for this invitation. Lord, I pray we'll make the most of it. And Lord, I pray you let us have the privilege of being used by you to invite countless others around here and around the world. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your hope and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.